Teachers can go ahead. Let's pray for our kids before we dismiss them for Kids Quest. Thank you, Lord, for our children. That the song that we just sang is so true. We also identify ourselves as children, knowing that the Father has lavished His love upon us, that we might be called children of God. And may this be true for our children, that at this age they would know You, God, as their Heavenly Father, and know that You love them deeply. And may they experience His love today, but each day of their lives, Lord. That they would know that You are with them, that You are for them, and that You work all things for their good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, kids, you are dismissed. I'm glad you stuck around for the holiday weekend. I noticed some people already posting Facebook pictures that they're somewhere else, so at least I know they are not here today. But you are here. And today we're launching our new sermon series called Chosen, based upon the first epistle from the Apostle Peter. This week, just the number of Facebook posts that were coming through my news feed. It's funny how every time I'm preaching, there's always something relevant there. But I was reading this article about the revival that's taking place in China. Here, The Atlantic, just a secular newspaper, was reporting that in recent decades, the unregistered churches in China are growing tremendously. No longer could they be called underground churches because they are holding services in the open. They are very organized, and they gather with hundreds at the same time. And these unregistered churches would identify themselves as not being part of the government church. And it's said that the Protestant church in China has grown from 1 million some 70 years ago to 60 million today. That's even a conservative number, and that two-thirds of the Protestant churches are unregistered churches. Two-thirds. Now, if you read some reports about human rights or Open Doors, Voice of the Martyrs, what I've always found, having lived here for 20 years, is that they only tell you bad news. But the news isn't all that bad. And the reality is that there's a lot of space for religion in China today. And churches may have experienced setbacks, but they're quick to bounce back. And as I read this article, it just resonated with my experience here as well, here in Vietnam, and how the church today is mostly above ground, experiencing a lot of allowances and freedom to have services, and that the church is multiplying quickly in Vietnam. But not only in the north of us, but also in the south, a revival is happening in the nation of Indonesia, which is known as the largest population of Muslims in one nation. Now, I just want to show you this video clip, if we can dim these lights also. Thank you.
In the last 5 years, Indonesia has been experiencing a surge in Christianity. Churches here say that 30% of this Muslim country is now Christian.
Much of the growth in Christianity in this country comes from the Pentecostal churches. The pastors testify that more and more people, including Buddhists and Muslims, are attracted to attend the Christian services.
Pastor Billy Jotoraharjo has seen tremendous growth in his church. The congregation has increased from 400 to more than 6,000 members in just 4 years.
We always pray, open heaven. God, we pray, open heaven. God, touch people. Even in outside, they got healed. Outside, they got saved.
Eddie De La Rosa is a former Buddhist. His wife, Sophie, is a former Muslim. Both experienced the power of the Holy Spirit at Pastor Billy's church. Eddie had pancreatic cancer that had spread to his liver. He was given only 6 months to live.
Every day, I'm waiting for death. One day, my friend Christian, she told me, try my Jesus. I said to Jesus, give me a chance, I will serve him. Give me one more chance.
Today, after 6 years, Eddie is well and regularly attends this Christian church.
I believe I'm healed with my faith. Jesus is my healer. Jesus is my savior. Jesus is my Lord, my master, everything.
Sophie first came to the church when she brought her parents-in-law to the service.
There I felt at peace. When I went home in the evening, I turned on the radio and I heard the Muslim prayer and I prayed, God, please lead me to the right way. I went to the Christian church more regularly until I enjoyed it and I decided to surrender my life to Jesus.
More and more people are coming to Christ in the world's biggest Muslim country. Leaders say it is the prayers and the unity of the churches that have opened its doors for salvation.
We pray for the revival of Jakarta, we pray for the revival of Indonesia, and we pray for the greater outpouring in Jakarta and Indonesia. So we are thinking not just our local church itself growing, but we are thinking the whole nation get changed and transformed by God.
Lucille Talusan, CBN News, Jakarta, Indonesia.
Well, that's just amazing news if you know the history of these two nations and how much persecution has taken place over the years. And just worthy of praise. And just thank you, Lord, for what is happening in Indonesia and in China and your church growing there. You know, they probably couldn't imagine that even a few decades ago. Think about it, 2 millennia ago, the first century Christians. It would have been unthinkable to them when they were huddled in little groups spread out over Asia, suffering under the persecution of the Roman Empire, that one day that nations would experience such revival. In the 60s, the first century, Nero, the emperor of Rome, was persecuting the Christians so severely, he used them as a scapegoat of his own atrocities. For example, it's suspected that Nero himself lit Rome on fire in AD 64, but he blamed the Christians instead. And somehow his palace was safe from the fires. And so he started persecuting the Christians heavily. He put them in the stadiums and so that they would be mauled by the lions and the tigers for entertainment of the citizens of Rome. He would even tie Christians up on a pole, light them on fire while they are still alive, so that he may light his gardens. It is unthinkable, the persecution that the first century church went through. And this is likely the time period during which the Apostle Peter is writing his epistle to the Christians that were dispersed throughout the provinces of Minor Asia. As you may remember, that Peter himself had to suffer persecution and eventually was crucified upside down on a cross in Rome itself. But here, when he's writing this letter to the churches in Asia, he's writing them to inspire these Christians not to give up and to instruct them in their salvation. He is saying, if you think it is bad now, even worse persecution is going to come. He's saying that even though they may be strangers in a foreign land, that God knows exactly where they are. Even though they may be rejected by men, that God has chosen them. And even though they may be just an odd group of people, that they are God's select community. They may have lost their homes. They may have lost work. They may have lost their possessions. But one thing is secure, is their salvation. It is theirs, and it's theirs to keep, and it's their reward to collect when Jesus returns. But before we go into the sermon, let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, and we rejoice with our neighbors north and south with the revival that is taking place, Lord, among the Chinese and among the Indonesians. From all kinds of backgrounds, they are gathering and throughout the cities and throughout these nations and worshiping Jesus who is alive today. And this is proven by the work of the Holy Spirit within their hearts, within their lives. They are completely transformed. And that the hope that they have is not just for the future, but even for life now. We thank you that they are an example of the church in the first century, that we can learn from them and that we can learn from the church in the first century and apply it to our lives today here as foreigners in this country. Lord, would you speak to us, speak to our hearts, speak to our minds, that we may be transformed by your word and by your spirit as we leave from this place, that we may go out with a testimony. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so Peter writes to this first century church scattered throughout the provinces of Minor Asia, which is modern Turkey today. And he says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now, interesting words that Peter is choosing here. Three words in a row that have very distinct meanings and describe the community of Christians in Asia of the first century. Elect. You know, the word elect, which is battled about for centuries between Protestant churches, actually comes from the Greek word eklektos. And eklektos is the same root word that we know we use the English word eclectic from. And eclectic means that you actually are collecting the best of everything, a little bit of everything. Somebody who's an eclectic, they collect things. And so maybe a collection of cars or a collection of mugs or a collection of whatever you have in your house. And it says that God is eclectic in some ways, that he is choosing people from various tribes, tongues, and language, and that his church is made up of a diverse group of people. But then the second word, exile, actually means foreign resident. In fact, if you translate it literally, it means people from there. People from there who have come over here. It means strangers, expatriates. And so Christians of those days already were expatriates by force. They were moved to other nations living as strangers in foreign lands. And then the third word, scattered, is the word diaspora. Or if you're British, I think they say diaspora, or I don't know. There's so many pronunciations. But the word diaspora comes from the word sowing seeds. That's what the actual translation means, to scatter seeds over the ground. And here Peter is describing this first century community of Christians spread out through the province of Asia as a community that is eclectic, that is eclected, that is strangers that are scattered in foreign lands. And they may have felt that way. They may have felt like they were just strangers, that they've just been thrown around and about across the different provinces and cities, that they are an odd group of people, scattered seed in foreign soil. And yes, they were a diverse and a scattered group of people, but they were not forgotten. Because Peter continues, he says, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God? God knew this was going to happen. And so Peter is assuring them that even though they're a diverse group of people scattered like strangers in foreign countries, God hasn't forgotten you. He foreknew that this would take place. And here we see the triune God is still at work despite the persecutions and the hardships and the trials. Peter says that who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with the blood of Christ, grace and peace be in abundance. And so, Peter is saying, the Father has known about this all along. It's not a surprise, it's not an accident to him. And the Spirit, he's still at work in his church and in his people, working all things for good for you. And that this is helping you to keep your focus on Jesus. And as you're doing this, that grace and peace will abound in his community. And no matter the circumstances, there's still a lot to be thankful for. And so he continues in saying, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, verses 3 through 12 is one long run-on sentence. Back in those days, they didn't believe so much in commas and periods and semicolons. And Peter would just write his whole thought in one sentence. And the theme of this long opening sentence is the theme of salvation. That salvation is now. That salvation is coming in the future. And that salvation will be tested, but that salvation is also rewarding. And so Peter starts his sentence. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth. We are born again. And this is our Easter experience. That not only did Christ rise from the dead, but as we put our faith in Him, so we are made alive in Him, and we are born again into a living hope. Hope, not just a hope for a distant future, hope for when we die, hope for when we get to heaven. No, a living hope that is alive within us today. We are born into this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, and never fade. It starts at Easter, but it ends in eternity, and it will last forever. And unlike earthly inheritance, this will last forever. I don't know about you. So I'm close to reaching 50. I'm not quite there yet, but starting to think about, boy, we really should be saving. I don't know if you worry about your pension and your social security and whatever system you might have back home and whatever savings you may have in mutual funds and whatever pension plans your company is providing for. Will that still be there when you're 65? You know, now I was just recently asked for a report of our social security, and they say already we estimate that you will only get 76% by the time you retire. Like, okay, so by the time we retire, will it still be 76%, or should I expect less? And Peter is writing, this inheritance that you now are born into because of your salvation is uncorrupted, unpolluted, and will be undimmed, never fading away. And not only is it uncorrupted, unpolluted, and undimmed, it is heavily guarded by God's armies itself. He says, this inheritance is kept, and the word there is for keeping a watch, for guarding, even a whole army guarding something, watching something. It is kept in heaven for you. I put a picture here on the screen of a vault in a bank. And just imagine if this is what we can do to guard our inheritance here on earth, so much more God will keep our inheritance in heaven secure. And not only is he guarding our inheritance in heaven, he says that who through faith are shielded, in the same word, guarded by God's power. God is not even guarding our inheritance in the future, but he's even guarding us here today by his power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This inheritance, no thief is going to steal from us. No enemy is going to destroy it. No government is going to take it away, and no army is going to take it over. Our inheritance of our salvation is truly ours now and for eternity. Well, they and we might ask, well, why do bad things happen then to Christians? Why all this suffering? Now, Peter is not exactly answering these questions straight on, but he is explaining that in all this, you still greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, the Christians who were living in the different provinces in Minor Asia, they might have escaped the heavy persecution in Rome and might just be suffering a little bit from local authorities or from their neighbors or from their bosses or their co-workers. But he says that even though you're suffering just a little bit right now from all kinds of trials, he says these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it is refined by fire, that our faith may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, the New Testament describes trials and tests as the purification of our faith. Just like gold is purified in the fire, and as you know, when you heat up gold or any other precious metals, that the dirt that's in the gold will rise to the top and then is skimmed off so that the gold is made pure. And the purer the gold, the more expensive and the more worth it is. And so it is with our faith. I don't know if you watch this TV show or ever, maybe any like it, called Amazing Race. Just started a new season again. It's fun to watch because these people, they're trying to win $1 million. What they will do for $1 million is unbelievable. But it puts them under a very high pressure. And of course, the TV show producers, they love to show the drama. You know, people are bickering and fighting, and if they were married, it just shows all the dirt that's coming up in their relation and comes to the surface under the such high pressure and tension and competition just to win $1 million. But so it is with our faith. Now, Peter is saying, our inheritance is secure. And so we don't have to run to work for it so that we can win it. It's already ours. But still, the pressures of life, the stressors in our relationship, the cultural tensions that we experience as foreigners living in a strange land bring up the dirt that's deep in our lives. And he is saying, these sufferings that you are experiencing are used by the Holy Spirit to bring out these dirty things that are still down in your heart, that are in your mind, that are in your soul. Bring them to the surface so he can skim them off and purify your faith, so that at the end, your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor. Well, maybe they might have thought it's easy for Peter to write. Peter, by all means, is the leader of all the apostles. And Peter, by that time, had relocated from Jerusalem to Rome. But Peter had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had been there when Jesus had suffered. He was there when Jesus died. And he had seen Jesus the day he had risen from the dead. And he would have been able to touch the wounds in his hand and in his side. He had dinner with Jesus in the upper room and then again on the beach of Galilee. And he was with Jesus for the 40 days after Jesus had risen from the dead and then witnessed Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Father. And well, maybe that's easy for Jesus, for Peter to have such strong faith. But Peter is writing that though you have not seen him, you love him still. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. You know, we often talk about what is the first sign of the Holy Spirit when someone becomes a Christian and is filled. And Peter here is saying that Christians are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. I love this photo that the Atlantic placed in their news website of this Chinese woman worshiping Jesus, full of glorious and inexpressible joy. And this is certainly one of the first signs when somebody becomes a Christian. And I don't know if you're here today and you are not yet a Christian. A friend has brought you here. Maybe you're thinking about, well, what is Christian all about? What does it mean to be a Christian? What is Christian life? How does it benefit me now? How will it benefit me when I die? I can tell you that when you decide to believe in Jesus, when you pray for Jesus to come into your life and to change your life, that this will be one of the first signs that you will be filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And this is why we love to worship together with praise and with thanksgiving, coming before the throne of Jesus with joy and expressing this joy to him. Peter writes, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We know that we are saved. Why? Because there is deep joy within us. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and he's transforming us even right now. And so Peter continues his line of thought in verses 10 through 12. He is elaborating upon what salvation truly means. And he is explaining that for thousands of years, the prophets had been trying to predict the time when the Messiah would come, when he would suffer, and when he would be glorified. But they didn't know. All they knew, it wasn't their time. But they couldn't figure out when the Messiah would come, except that the Spirit would reveal it gradually over the centuries, until finally the apostles found out about it, experienced it, and then preached it to all the nations around him. So to summarize, 1 Peter 10, 1 verse 10 through 12, I made this little poem. The prophets unknowingly foretold. The Spirit gradually revealed. The apostles unashamedly proclaimed, while the angels longingly behold. Strangers in foreign lands. First century Christians in Asia might have felt just like them. They were just strangers, scattered in foreign countries. They were rejected by men, but Peter writes to him and says, you were chosen by God. That God had selected them. That he didn't just scatter them, but that he has sown them like seed, planted them in these foreign soils. And that amidst the trials and the tribulation, that there is much to be thankful about, to praise God for, and to be filled with unspeakable joy. Because why? Salvation. Salvation is theirs now. Their salvation is in the future and secure. That their salvation, yes, it is being tested right now, but only to be purified so that salvation will be a reward to you now and forevermore. So how can we apply that to us today as foreigners living in a strange land in Hanoi, Vietnam, whether it's for 1 week, some of you are for a few days, or whether it's for a few years or a long time? I thought it was really inspiring and encouraging that God is eclectic. You know, it's not about free will or about being chosen or about election. Or actually, we know from Scripture that God loves all people and wants all people to be saved. That's why he's delaying the return of Christ, so that more people will have the opportunity to hear the gospel. Because at the end of times, when Jesus is revealed, before his throne will be a throng of thousands upon thousands upon thousands from every tribe, every nation, and every tongue that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. God is eclectic. He loves picking people from all walks of life, from all cultures and languages. And yeah, we are an odd group of people, if you look around. Maybe sometimes we could say we're a group of odd people when we look around. But God loves it. He loves it when people from every nation, tribe, and tongue worships him together. And secondly, that the dispersion of people, the diaspora of people, this scattering of people around the world always has been and still today is God's mission strategy. It was when the Jews were dispersed around the world. It was when the Christians in the early centuries were dispersed around the world. And still today, when Christians are being dispersed around the world, and when refugees and others who are just traveling around, they say that one out of seven people today are on the move. They are either moved, pushed out by their governments or by war or by disasters, or they are being pulled out by the allure of better jobs or more pay or a better future or more comfort. But one out of seven people today is on the move. Actually, right after service, I'll be heading off to Kuala Lumpur to join the Missional International Church Network Conference in KL. I'm part of the leadership team. I've been since 2005. And this is our biggest motivator. And this is why I love international church, because this is God's agenda to use people who are on the move to minister to, with, and through the diaspora. But to realize that we are God's chosen community of salvation. There is so much to be thankful about. There's so many reasons to express our joy to Jesus Christ for all that He has done. To express our joy and our praise and our thanksgiving to God the Father for lavishing His love upon us, that we might be called children of God. To rejoice because the Spirit is at work within our lives, even now purifying our faith as we are being tested by the trials and by the tribulations and by the temptations in our life. When we are in our daily work or in our homes or with our friends, God is using it all to make us pure. We are His chosen community of salvation. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for this word and this encouragement that although Peter was writing to the first century church that was experiencing quite significant persecution, and they were dispersed among the province of Asia and the Roman Empire, it still speaks to us today, especially us here who are foreigners in this land. We might feel like we are strangers. We might feel like we have been scattered across the world, away from our homes and our families, away from work. Maybe our company sent us and we didn't even want to go, and still we are here today. And maybe we had to leave our family behind so that we can make more money overseas, so that we can support our family. And maybe we're just questioning and wondering, God, do you really know that I'm here? Do you even care what I'm going through? And Peter is speaking to us even today that God has not forgotten you. He has foreknown this all along. In fact, He has sown you. He has planted you here to be His witness. That He is at work in you even today amidst all your tests and trials. That He is using these to bring out the dirt that's still in your life so that you might be purified, so that your faith at the end may bring glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And so we thank you, Lord. Even in the midst of our circumstances, we give you praise and we give you glory for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Thank you for placing us here at this time, right now, Hanoi, Vietnam, so that we may be a testimony of your salvation. In Jesus' name.
The great message on being chosen. John 16:3 says, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." So if you're here thinking maybe this was an accident, I came this morning, but it isn't, because God's intentional plan for your life. We just come to the time in our service where we're going to give. Our giving. This is the last Sunday of the fiscal year. So We've almost reached budget, and through your generous giving over the year for this wonderful ministry is called Hanoi International Fellowship, We're almost there, so we pray that God would bless you as you give this morning. May you just know that you can see so many people transformed in this room, that in different ways through the fellowship and the grace interacting with one another. It's just wonderful to feel that. So if you're a visitor, you can either let it go by, but if you want to sow into this, into Hanoi, it'd be great too, because you know that every seed's planted, there's a reward. So as we pray, let's have the ushers come forward, and don't forget also to put your slips, that the new people, to put those into the bag so that we know where you are and we know how to contact you. Okay, let's pray. Father, with a heart of thanksgiving, we thank you in anticipation, Lord, how you provide. Thank you that you can provide through our giving. And we are so grateful and honored that we're able to sow into what you are creating in this place, in this city, in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord God, for how you have ministered to each of us and to even people that may be here for one service. But thank you that your word will take heart, because it's your plan to bring people here for that time. And so we pray, as we give, we thank you that you would cause this money to be used, Lord, in such a way that, in that missional way, that more and more people would be reached, more people would be transformed. There would be, Lord, a harvest of souls, Lord, with what this is talking about, so that we can, Lord, we can celebrate before you around your throne as children, Lord, from every tribe, kindred, tongue, nation. So we pray that as we take this offering up, that you would bless it now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Death and rest. Stand with us as we sing You Are Holy one last time.
Just a reminder to fill out, complete your survey, hand it in to the ushers before you leave the room. That would be of great help to us. And maybe I'll dismiss you with the Peter's greeting. In chapter 5, verse 14, it says, greet one another with a kiss of love. Okay. You're all waiting for this great blessing. Like, okay, let's use a few verses earlier. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Well, prayer partners, will be up front here to pray with you if you have a need, whether it's health or work or family life or future plans or a response to our message today. They'd be happy to pray for you.